Okay.
All righty. And if I could ask Mark Dickerman to come up and open up with prayer. Father Yahweh, we thank you for this privilege that we're sitting here in your city, city of the great King, the eternal city, the city from where our salvation was originated from. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, that will anoint us, that for all those who hear the message, whether it's said or unsaid, that we will hear what your Spirit is telling us. And we thank you, Father, for such a great feast. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us all week long. And we thank you for all the fellowship and the new brothers and sisters that we've met here this week in your city. And we ask, Father, again, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Mashiach, that you bless this meeting. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Alrighty, good, you're standing. Very, very good. Our first song we're going to sing is number 38 in your book, I Hear a Sound. Do we have our trumpet players? Eric, you ready? Roland, you going to play the trumpet? Blow the trumpet maybe before we start. It's the Holy Day, and as we're getting ready for that, let's give... on three, a real big Hatzameach to our family and friends out there who will watch this. One, two, three.
Hatzameach!
Whew, one of these times the roof is going to cave in, right?
Hope not.
Figuratively. Okay, Matt? Ready to go. Number 38 in your book. I hear an echo.
I hear a sound coming.
Sabbath they worked the Savior. Our next song we are going to sing is number 14, Days of Elijah.
Shut
take our seats. We'll do some more singing before we end. Additional ending songs. Oh, wow. Every time I hear that song, I just think of the Mount of Olives behind us and Yeshua's feet touching there and that mount splitting in two. And while then the fun will begin, right? How wonderful Yahweh's holy days, right? Yeah. Some people want to say, these days are done away. No, we're in bondage. Oh, I didn't see a lot of bondage here today. Freedom it brings, the plan of salvation. That's what the holy days are all about. Yahweh's plan of salvation. Alrighty. I'm going to start here by reading a scripture. First, I'm going to start by dropping my notes. Then, secondly, I'll read the scripture. Okay, I'm in 1 Timothy 3, and starting in verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons are to be pure, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy of ill gain, having the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And also let these be tested first, then let them serve, being without reproach. Likewise, their wives are to be chaste, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, and that's not at a time, ruling their own houses and children well. For those having served well gain a good grace for themselves and much boldness in faith, those in Messiah Yeshua. So, again, in the New Testament congregation, ordination is not something that's done through nepotism. It's not something that somebody goes to a school to become, quote unquote, an elder or a deacon. But it's somebody, when there's someone in your congregation who is serving and fitting these qualifications, that is the responsibility of the elders before the congregation to recognize that person who's doing so. So today we do have a man that we are going to lay hands on for the ordination of the office of a deacon who is fulfilling it, if David Marks would come up. And the other Davids, Mark, Colin, Fred, of course, Clifford. Father, we come before your throne in heaven, and we praise your name. We praise the name of your Son, Yeshua, in his holy city, Jerusalem. And Father, we just thank you for the time we have here together. We thank you for everyone you brought here. We thank you for not only the men that are up here now, but all the servants that you've had helping us this feast, and everybody that's been cheering in, and every person that's here. And Father, now we just ask your anointing to be on David Marks, who has been doing your work down in South Africa. He's been working with pastors and helping them to come to your truth, Father, and there's such a great harvest down there. And David has just been serving and working and trying to serve his family at the same time. And Father, now before you and before your people, we recognize him, that he's fulfilling this office of a deacon before you. So Father, we just lay hands on him and ask your anointing and your special gift upon him, that you would empower him with more wisdom and discernment, that you would empower him with whatever gift he would need for this job, this special job you have before him, Father. We thank you for him, and we thank you for all your people, Father, worldwide. And we give praise to you, Father, for all things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Alrighty, praise Yahweh. We're also blessed now to have special music. Deborah Johnson, is she here?
Sure.
She has a song. Deborah, did you write this song?
Yeah.
Yes, and the name of it is?
It's a Prayer.
It's a Prayer. Excellent. It's very beautiful. Thank you. We'll hear from Deborah.
Verse 21 through 25. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on man, and he slept. He took out his rib and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the man formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "Now this now at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to the woman, and they shall become one," kaf, unified, flesh. Well, and then the next verse, "And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed." Now we're, the real problem that we're having in this world is that man is not recognized, and men and women have not recognized that Yahweh made marriage. And what we've done is that we've started to say we made marriage, and it's our custom. Unfortunately, what this has led to is families are not staying together. Children are being cast apart. And the deep, abiding thing that worries me the most, and which is going to be my point, is that we need to become a committee of one. And we need to teach children wherever we can. Some of us don't have children with us, but there's always opportunities. I remember as a boy, because my father was in the service, that I sought out other men as examples to learn how to be a man. And we missed the point, particularly in the West. I understand the Philippines and some of the South American countries have really got that part of it right. No abortions, no divorce. Now, I'm sure things are going on that are not right. So I'm not saying these are righteous countries. But what I'm saying is that fundamentally they're teaching their children to not get a divorce, to not enter into that, to understand that if we give these principles to our children, and it's up, and I'm really trying to talk to the people out on the internet when they get this message, and to you, that all of us have a responsibility to teach children about the blood covenant of marriage. And it is a blood covenant. In our society in the West, when I was a boy, girls were taught that, but not boys. And we can't do that. You can't have families where the men don't honor the covenant or never even knew about it. And so we all need to, and there's so many things in the scriptures that we need to look at. Isaiah 24, verse 5, gives us a description. And verse 5 says, "And earth is profane, and under those living in it, because they transgress the Torah, violate the statutes, and break the everlasting covenant." And the marriage covenant is an everlasting covenant from one generation to the next that we teach our children because we love our children. But it's not just our children that we have to be worried about. We need to be concerned about the next generation, because there are some things that are going on in this world that are just unbelievable. And our children are being used by Satan to destroy them completely. Let's turn to, let's see which one I got. Two. I got one. Let's go. I don't want to take up all the time. But let's go to Luke. Luke 18. Luke 16, verse 18. Pardon me for that. And right in the middle of the sentence, Yahweh says, "Everyone divorcing his wife and marries another commits adultery. And everyone marrying her who has been divorced from a husband commits adultery." Now, I'm not here to accuse people of sin, because we've all sinned. I need Yeshua's blood over my life. Among all of y'all, I'm the chief. I know that Don has said he is, but I don't think so. I'm not buying it. And again, all this is to do is to inform you as the ground. Basically, we don't want divorce at all. We want our people to understand this and to know that Yahweh loved us. Believe me now, in 20s, 46 years, my wife has been a comfort to me in so many ways, I can't even begin to explain. And as I grow older and understand what she has done for me, even when I didn't understand, I don't consider myself a good husband. I'm learning to be a good husband. But my wife was a good wife. And that is something that she's worthy to be praised of. She gave me 9 children. She loves those children. Be careful when she's around. She'll take your babies. I've had to warn people in public, don't let her pick up that baby. Because I'm getting old. I don't want to hear them crying in the middle of the night. Let's turn to Romans 7, which still we're just clarifying. And I want to show you some things in the New Testament. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Do you not know, brother, for I speak to them who know the Torah, and that the Torah has authority over a person for as long as he lives. Just as a married woman is bound by the Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she is set free from the law of her husband. So then, if the husband is living, she is called an adulteress if she should be married to another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so as for her not to be an adulteress to become another man's wife. Let's start understanding something that Yahweh wants us to do. And Deuteronomy 6, I believe that's where we're going. If I don't know, then nobody does. Start in Deuteronomy 6. In verse 7, we should diligently teach them that are your sons, and we should speak to them as they sit in our house, and as you walk in this way, as you are lying down, and as you rise up. And you should bind them. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments, but this marriage covenant is so much part of what Yahweh meant from the beginning that we cannot forget it. We have to teach these children to being taught. When they go to public school, they're being taught by somebody. And they have an agenda. And that is agenda to make them servants of the state. Not servants and believers in Yahweh. And this is really very, very important. And we in the West understand that. We need to begin helping people hold school children. It's the only way to keep them. Pure and simple. And having watched my grandchildren, these little round-eyed children that look up at you with so much trust, and to know they're being exposed to what is felt, to destroy them in the end. Satan wants to kill all of us, and he, especially believers. He doesn't want any of us to be anywhere near Yahweh. He's the God of this world, and we have to understand that we cannot follow the God of this world. And it's going to. And I didn't understand this when I was young. So I don't want you to understand, before I tell you something, that I didn't do these things when I was young. And I paid the price. There's always a price. And you've got to understand higher education. Higher education is a trap. They spend the first 2 years in many of their subjects teaching children, young people, about evolution. From one side. And if you're bombarded and all your peers around you believe something, it's hard to fight it. When you're alone, you're alone. And if everyone, and you're, you know how it is when you're young, you want to be with friends. They're almost, you're the where, you almost worship them. I remember how I was. And I loved my friends. And I would be with them night and day if it was possible. But I want you to understand that our children are more valuable. But we have to do more than just that. It's not just our children. We have to look for ways to reach other people's children. Now, when I was a boy, my real father was killed in the Korean War when I was about 9 and a half. And my stepfather was in the Navy, and he'd be gone for 2 years at a time. So I didn't realize it. Looking back, I understand it. I looked for men who were doing it right. That's hard to find. See, that's where you can be the example. And I asked other men, not my mother, not my stepfather, but I asked other men questions about how to live. Of people that I knew, I was very fortunate, I had some fine uncles that were really upstanding people. But there's less and less of those people now. I mean, it's kind of, it causes me great pain that boys, particularly because boys are being subverted. If you get boys, girls don't hardly have a chance. They just don't have a chance. Because we are strong-willed, and we're devious. Unless they're taught right, they will automatically go to the wrong way. I mean, you guys, you know, I mean, I'm not telling you something you don't know. But, and we have been a real trial on women. I know that. All men have been try women unless you can know what Yahweh wants you to do. And what scares me to death, what really scares me to death, is what's said in Malachi. And we're going to verse 2. And of course that deals with the treachery of your wife. Let's see if I can find it now. Hiding behind Don's new puzzle. Oh man, I'm pretty used to that one the other way. Malachi 2, 14, 15, and 16. I want you men to listen to this because really it's men he's talking to. We're starting in verse 14. And yet you say, on what cause? Because Yahweh has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, and she is your companion and your covenant wife. And has he not made you one, a cod? Yet the reminders of the Spirit is in you. And what of this one? He who seeks the seed of Abraham, that guard your spirit, do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. In verse 16, Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, says he hates divorce. To cover it with violence on a garment, says Yahweh of hosts. Will guard your spirit and do not act treacherously with the wife of your youth. I saw that years ago. It scared me. I'm talking about 30 years ago. I don't remember exactly when I read that. And I always wanted never to deal treacherously with my wife when she was old. And really, there's no one, you know, us men, we're kind of stupid in a way. We think the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener, and it never is. And it's never good for you. And yet we pursue that a lot. Now, I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying that the people in the world, but we came out of the world too. So we should understand. And so we should be able to teach and to help. Because there's going to come a time, and you're not expecting it, when a young person is going to see that you have the truth, and they're going to want confidence. But the real problem that's really concerning me is what happens in Malachi 4. Verses 4, 5, and 6. See, this is what I'm afraid of. Somebody has to be doing this. Now, I'm older, so, you know, I can sacrifice the rest of my life to try to find it. But I want y'all to sacrifice your life, too. I know you've got to keep the covenant. I know you've got to teach people to come to the blood covenant of Yeshua. That's our first job. But this is tied right into that. Because he says to us in Malachi 4:4, remember the Torah of my servant Moses, which I commanded in Hebron, for all Israel, statutes and judgment. Behold, I am sending you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the sons to the father, the father to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the father, that I not come and strike the earth with utter destruction. Now that will scare all of us. So we cannot abandon this job. Now, you that are young and will have children, you know, I mean, do it differently than I did. I thought that my children, I was a Sabbath keeper. I was a holy day keeper. I thought by me just putting them there would give them so much of an advantage. But I didn't understand. I'd come out of the world. I saw the advantage. They didn't. They thought I was forcing them to do something they didn't want to do. You know, they wanted those Friday night basketball games. And when the worldwide, which is where I came from, collapsed, they shot in every direction. And unfortunately, and I'll tell you something most of you don't know, I have a son in prison. But he is probably the one closest to the truth of any of my children. I mean, he has really learned from his punishment, which was unjust. And I'm not saying he didn't do something. I'm saying what they did was unjust. They broke their law in the way they handled him. There's not much more I can say, but tell you that I know that each one of you, first of all, I love you. And I know you have the heart to do this. I'm just encouraging you. You'll find more and more ways to do this. And we'll all do this to the glory of Yahweh. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Cliff. Message. And now we will have more special music that we will have from Anita Earp. We just see how we could like it set up.
Okay, before I sing, I want to read Psalms 148. Hallelujah! Praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, O heavens of heavens, and O waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree that they not pass away. Let the sea monsters and all deeps praise Yahweh from the earth. Fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and birds of the wing. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, young men and virgins too, old men and youths, let them praise the name of Yahweh, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens. He also lifts up the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Hallelujah. A purple sky to close the day, I wade the surf where dolphins play. The taste of salt, the dance of waves, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. A lightning flash, my pounding heart. A preaching whale, a shooting star. Give testimony that you are, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise him all his mighty works. There is no language where you can't be heard. My song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. O cratered moon and sparrow's wings, O thunder and Saturn's rings, unveil our Father as you sing, and my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise him all his mighty works. There is no language where you can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This pulse of life within my wrist, a fallen snow, a rising mist. There is no higher praise than this. And my soul wells up, oh, my soul wells up. Yes, my soul wells up with hallelujahs. Oh, praise him all his mighty works. There is no language where you can be heard. Your song goes out to all the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you very much, Anita. Beautiful song. Just a couple more announcements before we start with the main message. If there's anybody here who would like to get on our email list, we'll have papers in the back on the information table when the service is over. And I send at least once a month, sometimes twice a month, updates from Israel, you know, things that are happening here in the land. Updates on feasts, we're doing everything. But if you'd like to be on our list, you can sign in and we'll put you on the email list. That's no problem whatsoever. Also, remember, today is the Holy Day. If anybody does have a Holy Day offering that they'd like to share, the box will be in the back of the room on the information table. And also, please, if there's anything on the table you would like, please feel free to take it. We have nothing for sale, but if you'd like to give an offering, that's totally up to you. So again, don't forget, when the service is over today, what we always do is we'll go to the roof, to the sukkah, for the closing prayer, and a picture of the group together, a group picture. And then, like I said, 5 o'clock, we'll be back in this room for our meeting, just to go over orientation for tomorrow. Alrighty. Here we go. Okay, we just finished the Feast of Sukkot, right?
Amen.
And if you look at Yahweh's plan of salvation, you start out with Pesach. You know, Pesach is all about the sacrifice, forgiveness, you know, Yeshua dying on the Pesach. That's very easily, even for marginal Christianity, to understand. And then you have the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Kamiat Bread, directly after the first day of Pesach, the beginning of the 14th of Aviv. And the Days of Unleavened Bread signify the taking of sin out of our life. So for 7 days, we take all the leaven out of our homes, and we don't eat anything that is a leavened product whatsoever. And we think about that during those days. And then during the Days of Unleavened Bread, you have the Feast of First Fruits, which is where the omer, or the wave sheaf, was cut and which represents the resurrection. It's also called Resurrection Day. That's the day after the Shabbat during unleavened bread, and that starts the 50-day count to Shavuot, you know, or Pentecost, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And now we come to the four holy days. You know, you have the Feast of Trumpets, and pictures the Messiah's return, right? The trumpet is blowing, and like we said, at the last trump, and I'm going to talk about that today, because that's what the message is about, at the last trump, you know, the great trumpet will sound, and the Messiah will return, and then we have the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which I believe primarily represents the wedding feast. Now we fast, it's a day we fast, but he says, I will turn your fast days into feast days in that day, and now we have Sukkot, which pictures, the 7 days of Sukkot pictures the millennial. You know, seven is the number of completion. You look in the book of Revelation, I believe there's something like 49 sevens or something like that, you know, in Revelation. So, we've just pictured that now in the millennium. Now, all of a sudden, there's this odd little holy day that's kind of connected with the Feast of Sukkot, but really not connected with it. It's separate. It's connected, but not separate. So what does this day represent? What is this holy day all about? And that's what I want to talk about today. The resurrection and the last great day. The resurrection and the last great day. I'd like to start in 1 Corinthians 15. Because there's two concepts of the last great day and the resurrection that I believe are inaccurate, that I would like to debunk. One you might know about, the other one you may or may not know a little bit about. The first one is, of course, that most people in traditional Christianity believe when you die, you go to heaven. That's the normal belief of most believers, yet you don't find that in Scripture. In John 3, we clearly see that no man has ascended up to heaven, except he who came down to heaven, which is Yeshua himself. In Genesis, you see the Father gave mankind dominion over the earth. He never gave him dominion over the heavens. And nowhere, nowhere in the Scripture are we ever promised heaven, which is the throne of Yahweh. We're promised the earth. We're promised to rule here on the earth. Ecclesiastes 9 talks about, you know, the dead know nothing. You know nothing in the grave. We'll talk a little bit about some of these Scriptures here. It's not my point to prove we don't go to heaven. I'm just setting the stage. The other thing concerning the resurrections in the church I came from, they believe that after the millennial, that there's a 100-year period that everyone that ever died will be resurrected and have so-called second chance. And they'll get to live and get a chance. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that whatsoever in Scripture. And I'm going to prove to you today what Scripture says about. So I want to go through the first resurrection and who they are. And then I want to go through the second resurrection, who they are, and what the judgment Scripture tells us about that. And then, of course, I don't really think there is a third resurrection. I think in the second resurrection, there's going to be people that get eternal life, and there'll be people that go to the lake of fire. So technically, you don't see that. But there is a third resurrection, if you want to call it in another way, which we'll get into. So let's start from the beginning before I confuse you. 1 Corinthians 15. But I just want to set the stage because maybe even some people in here believe when you die, you go to heaven. We do have a Bible study course, 6, What is the Reward of the Saved? Where we clearly go into it. The reward of the saved is the land of Israel. This is the promise to Abraham. Abraham was never promised to go to heaven. What was he promised? He was promised the land that we're living in. And his descendants were promised the land we're living in. They were never promised heaven. But 1 Corinthians 15, I'll start in verse 12. Corinthians 15, 12. But if Messiah is proclaimed that he was raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is not a resurrection of the dead? Believe it or not, in the first century, there was rumors going around that there's no resurrection. Some people were even saying the resurrection already happened. So if you're stressed out because of the heresy going on, don't worry. Don't feel bad. It's been going on for 2,000 years. You know, we're just getting the tail end of all this stuff now. But they were doing it back then. Verse 13, but if there is not a resurrection of the dead, neither has Messiah been raised. But if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclamation is worthless, and your faith is also worthless. And also we are found to be false witnesses of Yahweh, because we witnessed as to Yahweh that he raised Messiah, whom he did not raise, if the dead ones are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Messiah has not been raised. But if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is foolish. You are still in your sins. And it's unfathomable to me how someone can be a believer and not believe in the resurrection. What would be the purpose of us sitting in this room and doing everything we're doing in our life if there's no resurrection from the dead? And you have the Sadducees. You know, we talked about the priests. You had Pharisees and you had Sadducees that made up the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And Yeshua, in all his wisdom, you know, what was his answer to them? You know, he talked to Abraham at the burning bush, or rather Moses at the burning bush, and said he's the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the Elohim of the dead, but the living. Of course there's a resurrection. And then those that fell asleep in Messiah have perished, verse 18. And what we'll see is throughout the whole Bible, clearly it doesn't tell us the dead are up flying on a cloud in heaven, but the dead are sleeping. All over it. I mean, there's 50 references to that. That the dead are asleep. That is the state of the dead. If we only have hope in Messiah in this life, we are of all men most miserable. And that would be true. If there was nothing past here, if this was it, you live your life, you die, and that's the end of it, wouldn't we be most miserable? I know I would, because I think this world is not so great. At least the way the world we're living in now, with abortion and murder and war and all these things. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. Right? So is death related to sleep? Of course it is. And Messiah is what? The first fruit, or the first one born from the dead. He's the first one born again. And that's why I say, if you look in Scripture, you know what born again is? Born again is when you're born again from the dead. It's not when you become a believer and you're immersed. You become a new person, you get the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the Scripture says is born again. Or Yeshua was born again. You'd be born again when you're immersed, and then you'd be born again when you're resurrected. I mean, I don't see that. I don't see anything about being born again. You know, I'm not stuttering. So clearly, being born again is being born from the dead. For since through man came death, so also a man is a resurrection of the dead. For as an Adam all died, so in Messiah will all be made alive. Resurrection. All about a resurrection. For an Adam all died, like we said, in Messiah will be made alive. Now it gives the order. This is the order of resurrections. This is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what benefit do we have as first fruits for sitting in this room. There's got to be some benefit to it, right? Or else, what would be the purpose of it? Verse 24. Then is the end. Okay, let's start first verse 23. But each in his own order. So there's an order to the resurrections. So everybody, whether you're a believer, a non-believer, whether you're a Gentile, a Jew, everyone dies and they're sleeping in the grave. And now there'll be an order to the resurrections. Messiah, the first fruit, and that is singular. In some Bibles they put it plural, but in the original it's singular. So Messiah is the first fruit. We just read it. He's the first one born again from the dead. Afterward, those of Messiah at his coming. Who are they? Yeah, we're willing. It's us, right? The ones that are believing him. The rest of the first fruit. And that's why when they did the first fruit ceremony on the night of the Shabbat, you know, during unleavened bread, they would cut the wave sheaf, the first sheet, and then, or the omer, and when that would be accepted before Yahweh, what would happen? Then the rest of the harvest could. And until that wave sheaf, the omer, it's a measurement, it's not actually a sheaf, but until that was accepted, and until the priest waved it, what happened? Nothing else could be eaten. There could be no harvest until the wave sheaf. So clearly we see Messiah is the first fruit, and then the rest of us, we will be born again, whether that's from the dead, as we're going to read, or we're alive and we're lifted up at his coming. Very simple. So far pretty simple, right? Nothing very confusing yet. Verse 24, then is the end when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh. So this is after the millennium, if you read it in Revelation. The end after he redeems everything. And at the end of all of it, he's going to give the kingdom back to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and authority and power. So some people believe Yahweh and the Son are the same being. Right here it proves very clearly they're not. There's a Father and there's a Son. That's what I say to people. In heaven right now, is there a throne of Yahweh? Yes. Who's sitting on the throne? Yahweh. Well, there's at least a dozen scriptures that say the Son is sitting at the right hand of him in heaven. So there's a Father and there's a Son. They are not the same being, but they're one through the same Spirit. They, like I said, ikad, just like a husband and wife. They think the same. They have the same goals, the same unity, but they're not the same being. Then is the end when he delivers, Yeshua delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and all power. For it is right for him to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, the last enemy being destroyed is death. So far I think we're pretty simple. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 in verse 15. And we'll see this again. Colossians 1 in verse 15. It says, who is the image, in talking about Yeshua, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation? See, he has the right of the firstborn. And I did a message a while back called the birthright and the scepter, showing that right, what that means, the right of the firstborn. But Yeshua has the right of the firstborn of all creation. Why? Because he is the firstborn. And he's the firstborn from the dead. For all things were created through him, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, the invisible and the visible and the invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. Pretty simple, right? We know that. He's the only one at this point who has been resurrected. John wrote the Gospel of John 30 years after Yeshua was resurrected and said, no man has ascended up to heaven. No man has seen the Father at any time. Very simple. Romans 8. Now we're going to get into the lesson. We're first fruits. If you've been immersed in the name of Yeshua and you repented of your sins, and you accept his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and if you had the laying on of hands by an elder of Yahweh for the imparting of the Holy Spirit, then you're a first fruit. So you want to know, what does that mean now? What does that mean to me? What is my reward? Romans 8 and verse 9. I'll start in verse 8. Romans 8. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. Pretty simple. But you are not in flesh, but in spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. And that's what we said. If you've been repented of your sins, accepting Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38-39, if you've been immersed in the name of Yeshua, and you have hands laid on you for the imparting of the Holy Spirit, you're a first fruit, just like it says here. The Spirit of Yahweh would be dwelling in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Messiah, this one does not belong to him. So very clearly, there's a lot of people out there calling themselves all kinds of things. Christians, this, what? But if they don't have the Spirit of the Messiah, they're not a first fruit. They do not belong to him. They're not going to be part of this resurrection. I'm not saying they're lost, but they're not part of this resurrection. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one who raises Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. Very clear. One litmus test to that, right here in Romans, if you went back a few other verses, was it saying the cardinal mind is hatred toward the Torah of Yahweh. It's not subject to it, nor can indeed be. So now, since that's the case, if somebody comes up to you claiming they have the Spirit of Yahweh and they hate the Torah, out of their own mouth, they're proving they can't be a first fruit. It's impossible. Yahweh's Spirit will not hate his own law. It won't do it. So again, we don't judge anybody, but the words of this book will judge each of us on that last day, and that's what we're going to see in a little bit here. So again, now, if you've been immersed, if you had hands laid on you, if the Spirit of Yahweh is dwelling in you, then you're a first fruit. And this is the reward you have. That the same Spirit that raised him from the dead on this last day will raise you up to reign with him. To me, that's pretty exciting, you know? To be here, not only to see his return, but to be able to be changed, to become, you know, an immortal spirit being like him. To look like him. It says in 1 John, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we'll look like him, for we'll see him as he is. And to think this is the reward the Father has for us. John 3, the book of John. 3rd chapter, verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. Yeshua answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, that if a man is not born again, he is not able to see the kingdom of Yahweh. Very clearly. So this is what I just said. I have a whole message on what born again really is, but clearly you have to be born again from the dead to see the kingdom of heaven. There's a whole movement, the born again movement. Has any of them seen the kingdom of Yahweh? No, it's not here yet. So clearly no one is born again yet but Yeshua, because it's being born again from the dead. Very simple. Nicodemus said to him, how is it possible to enter the womb of his mother the second time and be born? He didn't understand it. Yeshua answered, truly, truly, I say to you, that if a man is not born from water and spirit, he is not able to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. So again, you have to start by having the water baptism, getting that seed in you, but then you have to be resurrected from the dead to complete that spiritual birth. And in the meantime, we're like babies in a mother's womb. That's the, era we're in now. We're like a baby that's growing and we're learning and whatever. And then when Yeshua returns, the ones that already died, they'll be born again. They'll be born again and resurrected. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read this. We'll read it. It's very, very clear. And again, I don't think that this part of the message is very difficult. I just think that most churches never taught it. But it, like I said, I don't think I'm losing you here, and I'm reading, it's pretty simple, the things we're reading. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll read verses 13 through 18. It says, but I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, what did we say? That the dead are asleep, right? That you should not grieve as the rest who do not have hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, Yahweh will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Yeshua, the ones who died. For we say this to you in the word of Yahweh, that we the living... So now he's saying the dead are asleep, he's talking about the brothers and sisters that are first fruits that are dead, and also when Yeshua returns, the ones of us that are alive. For we say this to you in the word of Yahweh, that we the living who remain to the coming of our Master will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. They're not in heaven. They're laying in the grave. They're waiting for us, just like Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. Abraham did not receive the promises, but that we would all be rewarded together. Because the Master himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with Yahweh's trumpet. That's why I said, you hear that trumpet go? And you can picture that trumpet coming now, right? And the dead in Messiah will rise first. So they're not in heaven. They're sleeping in the ground, and now they're going to rise up. Then we who remain, the ones who are alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Master in the air, and so we will always be with our Master. So then, comfort each other with these words. It's comforting to me. Because, see, Yeshua, when he came, it was the first time in Judaism that death had no reign. That death had no reign. That, like he said, if you believe in me, there is no death. I am the resurrection and the life. So at this point, none of us have to fear death. Because all death is sleeping for a time. And like I say, when you go to bed tonight, if you sleep for 7 hours, you're not sitting there in your sleep thinking, 6.5 more hours to go. No. You fall asleep and it's like a second, right? Like it says, in the blink of an eye, and all of a sudden you're awake. And it's the same for the dead. Whether they died 3,000 years ago or they died 200 years ago, they're going to remember the last thing that happened to them. I fell over this podium and had a heart attack while I was giving the last great day sermon. And all of a sudden I wake up and I'm in Yahweh's kingdom. So it's like in the twinkling of an eye from one moment to the next. But in that interim period, they're sleeping in the ground for what, hundreds of years, thousands of years, whatever. But that's our hope. Our hope is that then we will immortally be with them. And literally, when you look in the original language, it's not really first resurrection, like first, second, third, but it's really first resurrection as in better resurrection. First in predominance, we are the better resurrection. And let's see why. Let's see why we're the better resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Back to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to show you why you want to be a first fruit. Why you want to strive for this resurrection, because I'm going to show you the second resurrection, which is better than nothing, but it's nothing like the better resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 35. Start in verse 35, and I'll go down to the end of the chapter. But someone will say, how were the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain, it may be of wheat or barley or some other seed. And Yahweh gives it a body according as he willed, and to each of its seeds its natural body. Not every flesh is the same, but there is one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is truly different, and that of the earthly different. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So we see, there are different resurrections, but some have predominance over others. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And like I read this before the other day in the other sermon, so as it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Adam took life. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit, gave life. But not the spiritual first, but the natural, after with the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth earthly. The second man was the master out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also the earthly ones, and such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Wow! So not only, you know, we're going to be in his image, and in that day, his likeness. Boom! We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, right? Being dead, sleeping in the grave, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, 1 second, at the last trumpet, like we just read in Thessalonians, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to Yahweh who gives us the victory through our Master Yeshua Messiah, so that my beloved brothers, you be firm and immovable, abounding in the work of Yahweh always, knowing that your labor is not without fruit, again, in the Master. So, wow, we got something awesome to look forward to, huh? We got something awesome, and death can't take it away from us. Death is just the blinking of an eye, but it has no power. And I'm telling you, we're living in a time, if you're before a king, or you're before a Nazi general, or you're before some kind of magistrate, and they say, curse Yahweh or die, put a smile on your face and say, here I come. Really, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Like I said, when you really think about it, as you get older, you realize, boy, if I live to 100 years, that's still nothing. So whether we live to 50, 60, 80, 100, it really makes no difference when you compare it to eternity. What matters is what you do with that little bit of span that we call life. It's all a test. You look at some of the kings, Josiah, 39 years old, one of the most righteous kings of Israel. He died at 39 years old. You know? So it's not the length of our life in this little thing. It's what we do with the time we have in the middle. Let me go to one more scripture on this, Revelation 20, before we move on to the next resurrection. Revelation 20. And I'm just going to read verse 4 through 6. Revelation 20, 4 through 6. And I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. Just like I said, our reward. This is the first resurrection, or this is the better resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the better resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and of his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years. Wow, what a great thing, right? See, once you get here, once he returns, and if you're a first fruit, you rise to meet him in the air, or if you're sleeping in the ground and you rise up, the second death has no power over you. You're already changed into an immortal, glorified spirit being. This is the one we want to be in, right?
Amen.
There's a no-lose situation. You automatically, because the blood of Yeshua has covered our sins, we're living life of holiness to him, we're bearing fruit to him. So I think that gives us encouragement for ourselves. But this is the last great day. So this is not just encouragement for ourselves. We want encouragement for all the world. So let's go to the next resurrection here. What about all the rest of the people who ever lived? If you look at covenant people, we might be 0.01% of all the people that ever lived. So what about the rest of the people, you know? What about the 80-year-old little nun down there who's cooking day and night? You know, what about the people on the street? What about your relatives that aren't part of the truth? What about them? What does Scripture tell us? You know? And like I said, I was taught that there's this 100-year interim period, and they get the second. I don't see that. I don't see it in Scripture. When I read the Scripture that they get that from, we'll go. But let's look at what Scripture says in general about resurrection. Let's start in the book of Job. Because it was always believed in all times, and especially in all of Judaism, whether that's ancient Israel, whatever, it was always believed in the resurrection. The resurrection is not something that's a new concept of quote-unquote believers or Christianity. It was something that was always there from the beginning. So Job 14, and I just want to go through maybe now 4, 5, 6 scriptures to prove to you that the concept of a general resurrection is not something that is new. Job 14 and verse 12. Even so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They shall not awake nor be aroused out of their sleep. Clearly the second resurrection. Who will grant that you would hide me in Sheol? You would conceal me until your anger turns back, and you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, shall he revive? All the days of my warfare, I will wait until my change comes. So clearly Job believed in a resurrection. All the days of his warfare, he will wait until his change comes. Let's go to John 11. John 11. And this is when Yeshua was with Mary and Martha after Lazarus was temporarily in the grave for 4 days. John 11 and verse 21. John 11 and verse 21. Then Martha said to Yeshua, "My master, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you may ask Yahweh, he will give it to you." Yeshua said to her, "Your brother will arise." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." So she didn't say he was up in heaven. She didn't say, "Take comfort, he's up there." What is she saying? "I know he will rise again from his sleep in the ground." When? In the resurrection in the last day. Yeshua said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. See, we don't have to wait for 1,000 years to get our judgment. We've already passed from death to life when we put all our sins on this tree of crucifixion. But clearly right here, right in the book of John, clearly they believed there was a resurrection. It's not something new. And if you're ever talking with a Jewish person, they try to say that this is a quote-unquote Christian concept. It's not true. It's not true. We see that it's right here. It's even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the idea of resurrection. 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. It says, "But Yahweh knows to deliver the righteous out of temptation and to keep the unjust to be punished at the judgment day." Pretty simple. Yahweh knows to deliver the righteous out of temptation and to keep the unjust to be punished at the judgment day. Again, first century, there is a judgment day. No doubt about it. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. "As it is reserved to all men once to die, and after this judgment." And it is reserved to all men once to die, and after this judgment. So Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting for him. So clear distinction between the first fruits, the ones waiting for the Messiah, and the rest of the dead. It's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. I don't see any interim period to get a second chance. And I think it's important we understand this. And I'll tell you why I think it's one of the worst doctrines the Church of God ever taught. Because the children in the Church of God, many of them said, well, if I get a second chance, I'll live my life now in this world, and then ask, so I'm in the second resurrection. And many of those people may be losing their eternal life because of that belief. My Bible says it's appointed to all men once to die and then judgment. Let's look at the next one. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We are playing with Russian roulette. It's just like the once saved, always saved idea. If we're thinking that we don't need to serve Yahweh today. If we're thinking, well, I can do it later or tomorrow or in the next life or in some other kind of, you know, whatever. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, everyone, appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he did, whether good or bad. Clearly, there's a judgment day. And every person will give account for what he did, and they're going to have to either reap the rewards of doing righteousness or the penalty for not. Very clearly, that's what Scripture says. That was always the belief in ancient Israel. It was always the belief of Judaism. It's always been the belief. And it wouldn't be righteous if it wasn't before a father. Let's go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Actually, before I go to Revelation, let me go to John 5. Just read one more scripture here in John 5 about this. John 5 and verse 25. John 5 and verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he also gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice. And they will come out, the ones having done good, into a resurrection of life, the ones having practiced evil, into a resurrection of judgment. And judgment doesn't necessarily mean you're doomed. It just means, judgment means a resurrection of discernment. Being judged either by good or bad, by what they did. So I know one thing. I would much rather be a first fruit in the first resurrection, which is 100% sure in my faith in Messiah, than be in the second resurrection where I'm going to be judged by my works. Let's go to Revelation 20 now, and let's see about this. Let's see in Revelation 20 about this second resurrection. Because although it's not as good as the better resurrection, it may not be as bad as you think either. Remember, Yahweh is just, Yahweh is not out to destroy people, he's out to redeem people. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and books were opened. And another book was opened, and what are the first books? The books of the Bible, Biblos, that's literally what it means, Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. So I don't see any kind of extra time. I don't see anything where they're not being judged for what they're doing now. I see clearly that once they're dead, they're being resurrected. The books of the Bible are open. That's where the law, the Torah is coming from. And then another book is open with everything that they did. And they're being judged before Yeshua according to their works. Pretty simple. It's not very difficult to get that out of here. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead in it, and they were each judged according to their works. Isn't pretty interesting that Christianity, where when you look at the first resurrection, where we are in, where we clearly enter by faith, and yet they're so against worse than the works, and most of these Christians, that's exactly the judgment they're going into. The very thing they're denying every day of their life, that they have to do any work. And that's exactly what they're going to be judged by. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone was not found, having been written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Like I said, I'd rather be in the better resurrection. But this resurrection isn't hard to figure out. You know, after the 1,000 years are over, all the dead, everyone that ever lived are resurrected, the books of the Bible are opened, and then the book of life, everything they ever did, and they're being judged by good or bad. So on the outset, you might think to yourself, who then can make it, right, in the second resurrection? Because nobody can make it by their works. We can't, right? But Yahweh is bigger than that. And Yahweh is more merciful than that. So let's look at Romans 2, and the mystery becomes a little more understandable. Romans 2 tells us all about the second resurrection. Romans, the second chapter. And the more you get to know our Heavenly Father, the more amazed and wonderful we are, and how much love He has for every single last creature on this earth that He created. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore, O man, you are without excuse, everyone who judges, for in that in which you judge the other, you condemn yourself. For those judging practice the same things. And the Bible tells us we are not to judge, condemn, we are to judge, discern. But it's not for us to condemn anybody. You know, because the words of the book will be the one that's judged us. What we are to do is, you are to condemn the sin. If somebody is in a sin, you're not to condemn the person. You are to condemn the sin that they might be doing. And then he said, but we know that the judgment of Yahweh is according to truth on those who practice such things. And see, to me, I just can't get in my mind that if people are evil, if they're adulterers and liars and fornicators and evil people, that Yahweh wouldn't punish them. That would not be fair. It would not be fair to let them do all these sins in the world, murder, adultery, and everything else, that Hitler would not be punished for killing 6 million Jews. That would not be righteousness. But Yahweh's fair, that's what he says. Oh man, the one judging those practicing such things and doing them, do you think that you will escape the judgment of Yahweh? Or do you abuse the riches of his kindness and forbearance and the opportunity he has given you, not knowing that the kindness of Yahweh leads you to repentance? But because the hardness of your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up a store of wrath against the day of wrath and against the revelation of the righteous judgment of Yahweh. Don't be so worried about your Sunday-keeping relatives and friends that are living good lives. Worry about your relatives and friends that are sinners and evil. Worry about them, because they're going to perish. The evil will perish. Those are the ones you want to shake up and let them know. If they continue in this lifestyle, they will go to the lake of fire and they will die. He will give to each according to his deeds. Didn't we just read that in Revelation 20? Everlasting life truly to those with patience and good work, seeking glory and honor and immortality. But to the ones who are stubborn and who do not obey the truth but obey iniquity, he will render anger and wrath. Trouble and pain on every soul of man that works out evil, both of Jew first and also Gentile. So it doesn't matter. Believer, non-believer, it makes no difference. People that are living an unrighteous and sinful lifestyle are not going to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. But glory and honor and peace will be to everyone working out good, both to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Wow. The believer and the non-believer. So now we're getting some hope from Revelation 20, right? The books are open, the people are judged. Some get eternal life, and the evil people go to the lake of fire. So, but he's saying glory and honor and peace, not only to the Jew, and who is a Jew? You know, everyone that's a Jew inwardly, the believer, that's what he just told us in the last chapter, but also to the Gentile, if they're doing good works. For there is no respect of person with Yahweh. For as many as have sinned without the Torah, who are these? Non-believers, will also perish without the Torah. And as many as sinned within the Torah, believers, will be judged through the Torah. For it is not the hearers of the Torah who are righteous with Yahweh, but the doers of the Torah shall be justified. Now listen to this. Here is where he brings it all together. For when pagans, non-believers, my dad is a pagan. He's a Catholic, you know, and he's a pagan. So this is talking about my dad. Not having the Torah, do by nature the things contained in the Torah, they, not having the Torah, have become instruction or have become a law unto themselves. My dad's not a Sabbath keeper. My dad doesn't even read that well. Yet my dad has been faithful to my mother now for 50 years. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He helps the poor. And you really think Yahweh, who never opened his mind to the truth, is going to put him in the lake of fire because he never opened his mind? No. It says right here, When pagans, my father, the pagan, not having the Torah, do by nature the things contained in the Torah, they, not having the Torah, have become a law unto themselves, who show the work of the Torah written in their hearts, without even knowing it. Their conscience witnessing with them, and their thoughts either accusing or even excusing one another. And when will this judgment be? Verse 16, in the day when Yahweh judges the hidden actions of men, as my gospel teaches through Yeshua Messiah, the judgment day. So here it is. Yahweh didn't open my father's mind to his truth. He doesn't know the Torah. He's not living his life of test that way. But without even knowing the Torah, my father can be lying and stealing and everything. He has no higher authority. He doesn't understand it. And yet on his own, as a pagan, he has decided he would be faithful to my mother for 50 years, that he wouldn't lie or steal, that he would help the poor, and that he would live a good life. And when will Yahweh bless him for this? When will Yahweh reward him? We just read. In the day when Yahweh judges the hidden actions of men by my gospel. We just read it in Revelation 20. We just saw it in 2 Corinthians 5:10. When he stands before the judgment seat of the Messiah, and he gives account of everything he did in the flesh. See, Luke, in the book of Luke, it tells us, too much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more is required. So people like us that know better, that he's opened up our minds, that have his Holy Spirit, we have a great accountability. Because we're in the better resurrection. But to these other people in the world that didn't know any better, Yahweh can lower the bar. But certainly there's going to be a judgment. It says it all over the Bible. But he can lower the bar. He can look in the hidden part of the heart, which we can't. So as first fruits, we need to mature and stop judging the Sunday keeper. And stop judging the people that don't believe like us. How can we judge when we don't know if the Father has opened their mind or not? That's not the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is sharing these people, trying to bring them into the fold, sharing with them the truth, and leaving the rest up to Yahweh. Because like he says, even to the Jew, even to us, who know the Torah, we will be judged by the Torah. So if we're pointing that finger, you better believe four more are coming back in your direction. Yahweh doesn't want us to condemn people. That's not what this ministry is about. He wants us to have mercy on people. And people out there, our family, our friends, people we know, that have been good, kind, loving people, instead of condemning them, we should be upholding them. Without even Yahweh's Spirit, without ever reading this book, that they can live those kind of lives? Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh.
Amen.
Let's go back to Romans 5, or ahead to Romans 5, a couple of scriptures there. Verse 13. It says, for sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction from Torah. Didn't we go over that with Adam and Eve and the rest of creation? Now, although they sinned, and sin was in the world, and they have to pay for it, but the accountability is lower. Why? They were never taught it. So right here he's saying that sin is not charged where they didn't have instruction from the Torah. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of the transgression of the Torah by Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So it doesn't mean their sin is not sin, but it means if they haven't been taught it, their accountability is less. Let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12, very clearly it tells us the same thing. Luke 12 and verse 42. And the master said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom the master will set over his house, servants, to give the portion of food in season? Blessed is that slave when his master comes and will find him doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Hopefully that's us, the first fruits. But if that slave should say in his heart, my master delays to come, and should begin to beat the men servants and the female servants, and to eat and to drink and be drunk, the master of that slave will come in a day in which he does not expect, and in an hour which he does not know, and he will divide him and will put his portion with the unfaithful. But the slave, knowing the will of his master and not preparing, nor doing according to his will, basically us, will be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know, the pagan we just read about in Romans 2, and does the thing that is worthy of stripes, will be beaten with fewer stripes. For anyone who has given much to him, much is required from him. And to he whom they have committed much to him, much more will be required by his hand.
So
Romans 11:32. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it quickly. For Yahweh has shut up all into unbelief that he may show mercy unto them all. You know, instead of being mystified at why the world doesn't know the name of Yahweh, you know, the third commandment says that he who takes the name of Yahweh in vain will not be held guiltless. Whew, that's one of the worst commandments to break. Maybe it's a gift of Yahweh that he's kept them in unbelief, and they're calling, you know, the name of a Babylonian deity all day long while they're on the workforce, cursing the Babylonian deity. We should maybe thank him that he's hid his name, because that's a multitude of sins that have been stopped by these people not knowing his name. So again, he's in control. He's in control. Our job is what? Our job is to live the Torah and to bring that life to others. That's our job. Not to question. Not to, oh, how could he not know that? Oh, this guy's so stupid. He doesn't know that. Because again, Yahweh has kept them all in unbelief to have mercy on them. Because the less they know, the less accountability. There's no covenant to Gentiles in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that Yahweh said to the Gentile nations, you obey my law and you get this, and if you don't obey my law, you get this. There's no covenant. So when the second resurrection happens, there's no agreement. What he can do is, in his infinite mercy, he can look on their hearts and see their intention and say, you come and get eternal life, but you wicked one, you go to the lake of fire. And that's his prerogative, because only he can look on the heart of another human being. Ecclesiastes 12:13 clearly tells this judgment. And here is the preacher, you know, Solomon at the end of his life. One of my favorite verses here, 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Read the Bible from front to end, and here's the conclusion of the matter. The whole matter. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man. Fear the Elohim and keep his commandments, for this applies to every man or all mankind. Verse 14. For the Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with all that is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Judgment day. So what is this? What is the judgment of these pagans going to be based on? The Ten Commandments. Come on, there's nobody that ever lived in any society that's going to say, I didn't know it was wrong to lie. Oh, you mean when I took his wallet, that was wrong? Oh, I would have never done it. Come on. Since Adam, every generation has known the basis of the Ten Commandments, except for one, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was Yahweh's gift to mankind. Adam and the rest of creation rejected it at creation, so what did he do? Yahweh took the Sabbath day away from mankind, and he brought it to his covenant children. And in the millennium, it'll go back to all mankind. So people who are not Sabbath keepers will not be under that judgment, because they don't know it. They don't know it. But they will be judged by the morality of the Ten Commandments. It's pretty simple. And that's the simple judgment he is going to judge these people by in that day. And it was just totally up to him. And like I said, there was no covenant with Gentiles, so it's totally up to him. There's no agreement, because once Yahweh says something, he can't change, right? He can't lie. So if he said, Don, if you go talk over an hour and a half today, you're not going to be in my kingdom. I can have the best of intentions, but I speak an hour and a half in 1 minute. He can't lie. He didn't say that, but I wouldn't speak over an hour and a half anyway. But it's true. Yahweh can't lie. We got to get that in our minds. Once he says something, and it's in his word, then it's said. So now we have one other problem. I think so far it's pretty simple, right? First resurrection, the rest of it. But there's one more problem here. What about Israel? What about Israel? Israel entered a covenant they couldn't keep. They broke the covenant. Many of them died before Messiah came. What about Israel? This is a real gray area, right? At least it may seem like it on the outset. We're going to prove it's not. But let me read Deuteronomy 27:26. Start out by that. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is he who does not carry out to do all the words of this Torah to do them. And all the people shall say Amen. Ooh, that's a heavy verse. Cursed is he who does not carry out all the words of this Torah to do them. And all the people shall say Amen. So now, what did Joshua tell them in the book of Joshua, 14th chapter? He told them, or 24th chapter rather, verse 14. He told them, don't enter this covenant. Don't do it. You know, they saw the blessings and the cursings, and they said, no, we want to enter the covenant. We want the blessings. They said, you don't understand. You can't serve Yahweh. He's a holy Elohim. He's a set apart Elohim. You can't serve him. And when you break his covenant, you're going to die. And the people said, we still will enter this covenant. Was there salvation in the old covenant? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You show me where in the old covenant that you can murder somebody and have it forgiven. If you murdered someone, can you go on the Day of Atonement and, you know, kill the animal, the high priest? Does it cover murder? No, absolutely not. Does it cover idolatry? Absolutely not. Does it cover adultery? Can you commit adultery in the old covenant and just say a prayer or kill a lamb and it's all said and done, we'll forget about it? No way. No way. How about blasphemy? Same thing. Murder, idolatry, adultery, blasphemy. In the first covenant, every one of these were punishable by death. And we're all signed, whew, at least I'm not a murderer, an idolatry, adultery, and blasphemy, until Yeshua comes and says, the law says you shall not murder. I say if you got angry with your brother, you're a murderer. Who has never gotten angry in this room? The law says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you ever had a thought of lust. So when Yeshua came, not to do away with, but to magnify the Torah before us, what did he show us? Every one of us had a death penalty under that first covenant. So now what happens? These people are in trouble. Because how can there be a kingdom comes, right? We have the tribes all around here. So how on earth can there be a kingdom with King David, right? And yet what about Simeon? What about Reuben? Reuben killed somebody. Is Reuben going to be in the kingdom? Not according to the old covenant, he ain't. What about Zebulun and Benjamin? What about Issachar? Levi was with Reuben when they killed him. What's going to happen to these people? Yahweh can't lie. And he said, if you commit murder, you will die. They committed the murder. They died. They never accepted the blood of Yeshua. What happens to these people? Again, like the pagans or the Gentiles, Yahweh in his infinite mercy has another resurrection in the Bible. Specifically for these people. And he even tells us exactly when this resurrection happened. Ezekiel 37. And like I said, the church that I used to belong to used this scripture for the whole world. But I will clearly show you from scripture this is not the whole world, because he's going to tell us who Ezekiel 37 is. We just read the whole world. The whole world is Revelation 20. But let's go to Ezekiel 37 and let's see what happens. Now, if you were an Israelite, and we are Israelites, right? I shouldn't say if you were an Israelite, you are an Israelite. Just think about it now. My soul, for years, was tortured over this. Because these people are our relatives. You know, I come from the tribe partly of Judah and partly of Dan. Man, it would kill me that my great-great-granddaddy Dan wouldn't be in the kingdom, that he's going to be God. I was tortured over this. But how is this going to work out? Until I started reading these scriptures. And we're going to understand what these scriptures say. Ezekiel 37. The hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me by the Spirit of Yahweh and made me rest in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he made me pass around them. And behold, very many were on the face of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. Dry bones. You know, what is he trying to tell us? No life. No life. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Oh, Adonai Yahweh, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to these bones, Behold, I will make breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put on you sinews, and will bring flesh on you, and spread skin over you, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. Now many people equate this to Israel being a nation again. It's a nice analogy, but it's not what it's saying. This is, if you can't see, this is a physical resurrection. He's talking about sinews, skins, breath. Clearly, these are people that were dead that are being physically resurrected. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones drew near, a bone to its bone. And I saw, and behold, the sinews and the flesh came up on them. And the skin spread over from above. And there was still no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, Son of Man. And say to the Spirit, So says Adonai Yahweh, Come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain ones, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a very great army. Now we're going to find out, who is this army? Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. They are all the house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried. and our hope is perished. We are cut off to ourselves. Why are they cut off? I just told you. Because they all died in their sins. They died with no hope. You know, during the Holocaust, one thing Hitler, but I guess it's the same guy. But one thing that Hitler did was, he purposely burned the bodies of these people, because in Jewish theology, they believe in a resurrection, and they believe, though, if your body's burned, it's like you're taking away their hope of resurrection. And he purposely burned them to try to take their hope of afterlife. Now, of course, we know in the resurrection, it doesn't matter, you could have died in sea, whatever. You know, even if you're burned up, your body will be resurrected. But what he thought, this is horrible. But you see it here, that their hope is perished, and they're cut off to themselves because of their sin. So prophesy and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come out of your graves, O my people, certainly Israelites, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. Israelites, the ones that were cut off, the ones who died in the first covenant, dying in their sins. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves and have brought you out of your graves, O my people. No doubt, physical resurrection, no doubt who they are. And I shall put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will put you on your own land. And you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and have done it, says Yahweh. To me, that is so clear. So clear. Who they are, what's happening, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Clearly, Ezekiel 37, they are the house of Israel. Now, when does this happen? The scripture tells us, is it after the 1,000 years, before the 1,000 years, is it after the, you know, white throne judgment? It tells us exactly when it happens. Let's go to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, we will see exactly when this resurrection happens. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler, you know, Michael the archangel, who stands for the sons of your people. So who are these? Israelites. Who is he talking to? Daniel, the Jew. And there shall be a time of distress, such as has not been from the beginning of the nation until that time. Where do we read that? Matthew 24, right? So we know this is tribulation time. And at that time, your people, the people, Israelites, shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Didn't we just read that in Revelation 2? And many of those sleeping in the earth thus shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to reproaches and everlasting loathing. So we see at the time that Yeshua is returning, at the time of this great distress, this is the time that this resurrection happens. And yet some of them will be, and it's a physical resurrection, we already read that, because they had to be resurrected physically. You know what else that makes a clear sense about? Has anyone ever asked you, if Yeshua was the last sacrifice, why on earth are there sacrifices in the millennium? Right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's hard to figure out, why are there sacrifices in the millennium? It doesn't make sense. But remember, all of these millions of people that are resurrected, which covenant are they in? The old covenant. So again, are they human beings? They're in the grave sleeping. When they're resurrected, they're not even going to know any time passed. So they're resurrected in the old covenant, thinking like they thought 3,000 years ago. So what happens? Yeshua has to take them from the old covenant into the new covenant. And it'll take them exactly where they left off. So there's got to be another temple, another sanctuary. There's got to be animal sacrifices again. And it talks about it, Ezekiel 40 through 47. It talks about Yeshua being Yahweh himself on the earth. It talks about David reigning with him as the prince. It's all laid out, all beginning of the millennium. But so it's not a problem with me of doing sacrifices again, because these people are in the old covenant. Pretty simple. But clearly this shows us here that the time frame, and also, not all of these people are going to get everlasting life. There will be some of these people when Yeshua returns who are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Who are they? Scripture tells us exactly who they are. Go to Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 28. So now we know who they are in Ezekiel 37. We know they're Israelites. We know it's a physical resurrection. We know why they have to be resurrected, because they died in their sins. We know when they'll be resurrected, during this great time of trial, right, when Yeshua is returning. And we know that some will be given the opportunity to live their life out and come into the new covenant, but others will not. And why is that? We're going to read it right here. Luke 13, verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, and he's talking to the Pharisees, the ones who knew he was the Messiah, yet they were into their own witchcraft And they purposely killed him, knowing he was the Messiah. How do we know that? Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, came to him and said, "We know you're from Elohim. Nobody can do these miracles unless they're from Elohim." We know that certain. Even in the Talmud, even in Josephus, who says about Yeshua, the man, if you can call him a man, because he was the Messiah. So clearly they knew it. And it said, "There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of Yahweh, but yourself being thrust out. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south." He gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth, right? "And will recline in the kingdom of Yahweh. And behold, there are last ones who will be first, and there are first ones who will be last." So who are these people in Daniel 12 going to the lake of fire? Some of them are these Pharisees here. Who else did Yahweh swear in his wrath that they would not enter his millennium? The ones that did not have faith in the wilderness. The much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more will be expected. They saw him face to face. They saw the 10 miracles. They saw the parting of the Red Sea with their eyes in the flesh, and still they did not believe. And Yahweh swore in his wrath that none of them would enter his kingdom. These are some of the ones that will be going to the lake of fire in that day. But the vast majority of Israelites that never had the opportunity to accept their Messiah, they'll have that opportunity. And just think about it. If all the believers are being turned into spirit beings, and most of the people on the earth are going to be dead, then what good is there a kingdom if there's no people to rule over? You know, you don't want an empty kingdom. So all these millions of Israelites who died in the Old Covenant, there's hope for them. They will all be resurrected, physically human beings. Yahweh lays it out clearly. And they will come, and they will reign here, and we'll be serving them. Isn't that neat? We'll get to serve these people. We'll get to serve our relatives, you know, that we're descendants from. How neat that will be. Let's go to Isaiah 26. We'll look at a few other things, and here shortly. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19, and we'll talk a little bit about this resurrection. It says, "Your dead ones shall live. Your dead ones shall live. My dead body they shall raise up. Awake and sing, dust dwellers, for the dew of lights is your dew, and the earth shall cast out departed spirits. Come, my people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a little moment until the fury passes. For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to visit his iniquity on those dwelling on the earth. The earth shall also reveal her blood and shall no more cover over her slain ones." So this scripture is really interesting in two ways. Number one, it talks about the dead ones living again, the resurrected of these Israelites. And then in verse 20, it talks about us that are alive at this time being sanctified, being set apart, being protected during this horrible tribulation that's coming. Let's go to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Now remember something when we read Ezekiel 37. Remember what he said. He said that he's going to take them from their graves, right? And bring them back to the land of Israel. So many of these people that died in their diaspora, you know, some of them died in Europe, and some of them died in Parthia, and some of them died in Assyria, and some of them died in Babylon, and some of them died all over the earth. So can you imagine that day when these people are physically resurrected from all over the earth as human beings, and from the north, the south, the east, and the west, they're all marching on Jerusalem. Millions of people from everywhere. What an exodus that is going to be. And Yahweh tells us about it right here in Jeremiah 16. He says, "So behold, the days come, says Yahweh," wherever you see that, "in that day and at that time," or "behold, the days come," it's a Hebrew idiom that is always end time or millennial, either way, "says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So wow, the parting of the Red Sea, the biggest miracle Yahweh ever did, and he says, you're not even going to remember that when you see what I'm going to do in that day. "But rather, as Yahweh lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands there where he had banished them to. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave their fathers. Behold, I will send many fishers, says Yahweh." Does it matter if you died at sea? Makes no difference. "And they shall fish them. And after this I will send many hunters, and they will hunt for them. And from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from my face. Their iniquity is not hidden from my eyes. At first I will repay double their iniquity and their sin, because they've defiled my land with the bodies of their hateful things." And I think that's what Israel is going through right now. "Yea, their hateful idols have filled my inheritance. O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the nation shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, Our fathers have inherited only lies, vanity, and there is no profit in them. We're seeing that we're starting to see the embryo of this, and many of you sitting in this room, that you're realizing the lies that we inherited from Christianity, the lies of the Christmas tree, the lies of the Easter bunny, and all this other nonsense that we inherited, we're throwing them out the window and we're coming back to the word of Yahweh. We've only inherited lies, vanity, and there is no profit in them. Can a man make gods to himself? But they are not Elohim. Therefore, behold, I make them know this time. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Whoa, right? And I look forward to that. You know, like it says, no man, you'll have to tell your neighbor anymore. Everyone will know me, from the least to the greatest. How great that day will be. Let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11. We'll see this again because, you know, we're living in the world of replacement theology. Everybody thinks Yahweh forgot Israel. You know, the church replaced Israel and heaven replaces Jerusalem and all this nonsense they have going on. When in the New Testament, Yahweh clearly tells us Israel is still Israel. Yahweh still loves them and He is giving them their chance for redemption. Romans 11 and verse 1. I say then, did Yahweh thrust away His people? Let it not be, for I also am an Israelite, not a Jew, out of Abraham's seed, out of the tribe of Benjamin. So again, Paul's saying Yahweh did not thrust away His people. Verse 2, Yahweh did not thrust away His people whom He foreknew. Verse 11, I say then, did they stumble, talking about the nation, that they should fall? Let it not be, but by their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if their slipping away is the riches of the world, and their condemnation the riches of the nations, how much more their restoration? Do you realize the miracle you're living in? Do you realize in the last 10 to 15 years that over 1 million Christians worldwide, on their own, through the Holy Spirit, have come to the conclusion that they're Israelites? This has never happened in 2,000 years. And it is worldwide, and it's going quicker and quicker and quicker. Do you realize the miracle you're living in? Look what he says. If the slipping away of the nation is the riches of the world and their condemnation, the riches of the nations, how much more their restoration? And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the embryo of the restoration of Israel. For I speak to you, the nations, since I am an apostle of the nations, I glorify my ministry. If somehow I may provoke to jealousy my flesh and may save some of them. For if their casting away is the reconciliation of the world, right? Because what did Yeshua do? He sent the 12 apostles to where? Not to the Gentiles, but He sent them worldwide to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if Israel was never cast into the nations, He would have said, go to Galilee and go down here to Tiberias. So they're casting into the nations brought salvation to the whole world. So He's saying, if the casting away is reconciliation of the world, what will their restoration be, which we're living, except life from the dead? If their casting away was reconciliation of the world, what will their restoration be, which we're living in it, but life from the dead, the resurrection? How close are we? Closer than we think. Closer than we think. I mean, this resurrection, this restoration has been going on for a while, and it's ready now to just explode. And He says it. If their casting away is reconciliation of the world, what will be their restoration except life from the dead? Verse 20. Well, for unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if Yahweh did not spare the natural branches, fear that it may be He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of Yahweh on those having fallen severity, but on you kindness. If you continue in the kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And those also, if they do not continue in unbelief, the nation, they will be grafted in. For Yahweh is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the natural wild olive tree, and against nature were grafted into a good olive tree, how much more these being according to nature will be grafted into your own olive tree? For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations comes in. And what you see is in Genesis 48, verse 18 and 19, clearly it says Ephraim will be the fullness of the nations. We're seeing. And so all the tribes of Israel will be saved, even as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away iniquity from Jacob. And this and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we are living in the most exciting time that you can imagine in your life. We are literally seeing the rebirth of a nation of Israel. We're seeing all the end times things come about. We're seeing the rebirth now of Ephraim in these times. And we're seeing the beginning of the restoration of the nation for the Father to bring these people back. What a wonderful, wonderful plan our Heavenly Father has. Let me just read two more scriptures, and we'll be ending here in a second. Zechariah 3 and verse 8. Zechariah 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your associates who are sitting before you, for they are men of symbol. Zechariah 3:8. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, Messiah. For behold, the stone which I have given before Joshua, on the one stone are seven eyes. I will engrave its engraving, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says Yahweh of hosts, you will invite each man to his neighbor to sit under the vine and under the fig tree. Restoration, coming restoration. Isaiah 65. Clearly, these are physical human beings. We see in Zechariah 8, Isaiah 65, the same thing. Millennial scripture, and yet physical human beings. The ones we just talked about. The nation of Israel being resurrected. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be recalled, and they shall not go up on the heart. However, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. There shall not still be an infant of days, nor an old man who has not filled his days. For the youth shall die the son of 100 years, but the sinner, the son of 100 years, will be accursed. And who is this talking about? Israelites. This is talking about people resurrected. It's talking about there will not be any infant deaths. That everyone will live their life out at that part. And you know, in the last year or two, for whatever reason, there's been a fair amount of believers that have had miscarriages, you know, that we know. And I know it's got to be distressing, you know, that you're preparing for this child, and then, you know, all of a sudden you lose the child. But I gave them hope. I said, you know something, when you read the scripture, because remember, in the millennial reign, if we're first fruits, we're going to be changed to spirit beings. And spirit beings will not procreate. You know, it says we'll be like the cherubs. You know, there'll be no marriage to each other and that kind of thing. So, the key is Yahweh is so wonderful and so loving and so all-knowing that to some of us first fruits that our wives did have miscarriages, those children will live their lives. That's why abortion is so horrible. Because life does begin at conception, and every single child, whether they were aborted or miscarried, will have a chance to live. So even then, he looks at the fact when we can't procreate, that he'll give us physical children to care for in that time. And when I think of the depths and the riches and the deepness of our Heavenly Father, how much love he has for every human life, man, is it wonderful, isn't it? Verse 21, and they shall build houses and live in them, clearly physical beings, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build in another, live in them, they shall not plant in another, eat. For like the days of the tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall grow old to the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for terror, for they are the seed of the beloved ones of Yahweh, and their offspring with them. And it will be before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed as one, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust is the food of the snake. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. And, you know, I think sometimes we tend to look at it kind of like it's us against the world, the believers against the non-believers. And in a way it is, but it's not the people. You know, like it says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, we fight against spirits and principalities. So it isn't us against them, but it's Yahweh against Satan. And I think we have to stop having our warfare with people who don't believe like us. Because what I see in a message like this, and I pray you got the same thing, I am so encouraged by this message. I am so encouraged. I'm encouraged for myself and you, knowing that we have a place with Him that's eternal, and all we have to do is endure to the end. Because we don't, from this point, we just have to endure to the end, and it's our faith in Him that's making us a first fruit. Then I look at the rest of the world, relatives and friends of mine that are decent, good, loving people and caring people, and I see that Yahweh has a place for them. That Yahweh will give every man according to his work. The people that are honest, decent people, he's going to give eternal life. And people that are wicked, evil sinners, he's going to give them their just reward. And then even Israel that made a covenant with him, disrespected him, put their nose in his face, that even these people that died in that first covenant without any hope, he has hope. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is that Yahweh covers every base and He cares about every life. And that's what we have to start to do. We have to start caring about every single life we meet and every single person we meet. Because there's no life that's not important to Him. So, the resurrection and the last great day, and that's why it's called the last great day. You know, what does Yeshua say? On the last great day. He who thirsts, come to me. Remember the concept, living waters? Ezekiel 47, out of the temple underneath there'll be living waters that come out, and out of his belly shall flow living waters. May we be faithful on that day, may we get the waters of life from Yahweh, and may we be faithful to the day that all of us are in that kingdom. Yahweh bless you and keep you, may Yahweh's face shine on you, may his countenance lift you up, and may his shalom be on you. Wonderful Feast of Sukkot with you. Thank you so much, every person that's been here, and your help. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, this has been a really, really special feast, and I really appreciate everybody that's been here and all your help. And in my 25 or 26 years that I've attended feasts, this is definitely right above the top. It was a really wonderful feast. So we will go upstairs. We'll have the closing prayer on the roof in the sukkah. And then, like I said, you can come down if you want to take some things from the information table. But we'll have our meeting at 5 o'clock right back in this room. Thank you. With the same song and end with the same song. Because Yahweh thinks in the circular, not the linear. So our last song for the Feast of Sukkot in the last great day, 2009, will be number 44 and 45 in your book, Shalom Jerusalem, and Yah take up your holy throne. And then we'll go to the roof for the closing prayer. Yeah. Shalom Jerusalem, and Yah take up your holy throne.
Shalom, Shalom Jerusalem. Thank you.
have, before we go to the roof, one more set of special music to you, for you and Yahweh to be blessed by.
Those who love me, those who love me. Listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our rulers, and our fathers, and all the peoples of the land. O Yahweh, righteousness belongs to you, but to us the dream of our faces, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and to all Israel who are near and who are far, to the lands where you have driven them, for their unfaithfulness which they have done against you. O Adonai, shame of face belongs to us, to our kings, to our rulers, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To Yahweh our Elohim belongs mercies, pardons, we have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our Elohim to walk in his law that he set before us.
Father, for the redemption of this land, for the redemption of our people, Father. And we just pray, Father, we pray as our brothers and sisters are in India, in Africa, over in America, in Babylon, over in South America, Canada, the West, the East, the North, and the South. Father, we pray for that great exodus that's talked about in Jeremiah 16, Father. For when you'll take your hand the second time and you will bring us back to this land that you set out for us since the Garden of Eden. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for our iniquities. Forgive us, Father, for not showing love to each other the way you show love to us. And Father, please, we pray your mercy prevails. You bring back the sons of Israel as you promised, Father. And I pray personally, Father, that each one here, that we can be part of that remnant that you bring back to us, Father. And that we can be here with your son when he returns, Father. We can serve these people with pureness of heart. And we can share your joy of your kingdom, Father, with every human that you created. So, Father, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you for this glorious time you've given us, Father. And we just give all praise to you, Father. On the top of this roof from the city of Jerusalem, Father, we yell out in praises to the name of Yeshua, your son, Father, the one who died for our sins. By his name and by his blood, Father, we pray. Hallelujah.
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 Yahweh. Alrighty, if we all come in,
stay.
We'll make a family photo. And the family grows every year. Please enter our sukkah. You know, if you look at the purpose of the sukkah, for you that we're either building or that you were up, you know, the sukkah is relative to our life, because when we built it,
Remember how green the leaves are? In just 8 days, look how they're withering away. You know, the beautiful fruit, the pomegranate, that was put up there so red, is starting to shrivel. Look at the dates. And the, shriveled up fig. But isn't it like our life? How quick our life passes is like how quick a feast passes. And that's really this. The Sukkot is indicative of for us to remember every year how quickly our life is going to pass. You know, and it's amazing. It's amazing. I feel as you're getting older, it's going faster than time. You know, and it's like, wow, 5 years, 10 years, it's going so. Think about that as we stand in the Sukkah, that how quick our life is, and to make that great dedication to our Father from this day on. Amen. So please come in. Let's get a picture. When we take the sukkah down, you're welcome to eat any of the fruit if it's still edible.
I think I'll pass.
Tall people in the back and then kind of smoke it down.
I can almost get everything.
Please,
we're not
in the
middle.
Turn around, everybody!
Everybody wave! Hi! Next year in Jerusalem. One,